Let's take our Bibles and return to 1 Thessalonians. Be handling a portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in this session. Chapter 2, verse 1 begins with, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Now, this is a very unique construction in light of its context, because if you remember, in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." This phrase, "manner of men," ties in then to verse 9, where it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." So verse 5, what manner of men? Verse 9, what manner of entering? Now in chapter 2, verse 1, it refers to our entrance in unto you. Do you see how that all fits together? This is reminding the believers of Thessalonica of Paul's example, of Paul's ministry. Not only that of Paul, but also of Timothy and Silas and the others that were workers together with him. But what manner of men they were in entering in unto Thessalonica. And this, of course, goes back to Acts chapter 17, which we've had on a few occasions already. The historical record of Paul and Silas bringing the word of God to Thessalonica the first time. Because it says in verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them." So, repeated references to the manner of Paul, the manner of entering in. What we do know is that at the time that Paul brought the word to Thessalonica, and then afterwards, there was an intense persecution. And part of that persecution, a significant part of that persecution, was to call in question the motives and the actions of Paul. So oftentimes, the adversary will try to divert people's attention from what really is the issue. And really, what's the issue is the gospel, the word of God. You know, what does the word say? That's really what's at stake. And get people's attention onto something else. And in this instance, instead of the attention being on the message, there were evil workers trying to divert their attention to the messenger and calling, making accusation against Paul. So here there's repeated reference to the way Paul conducted himself. What was his manner? Well, in Acts 17, his manner was to hold forth God's word. It was to teach God's word. He was singly focused, devoted to preaching Christ. Also, his manner is further described in this section of 1 Thessalonians. So in verse 1 it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." It wasn't without profit. It wasn't for nothing. It wasn't in vain. In other words, it was powerful. It was profitable. It was great that Paul and the others brought the word of God to Thessalonica. It's great their manner of men among them, how they conducted themselves, because they brought God's word. It was great profit. Verse 2, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi," and this is what preceded their trip to Thessalonica, them bringing the word to Philippi. Remember in Acts chapter 16 when they were beaten, when they were imprisoned, where they were accused unjustly, being Romans. Well, the believers at Thessalonica knew about that, how they were shamefully entreated at Philippi. "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And this word contention means as an athlete would compete in a competition. It wasn't that Paul was trying to bring contentious, you know, arguments. It wasn't like he was just trying to stir things up for stirring things up's sake. But it was competing. He was competing as a highly trained athlete, as a soldier would in warfare, to try to help people. And they were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. You know what really initiates the great things of God occurring is when somebody is bold to speak the word, when the word of God enters. Remember our entrance unto you, what manner of men we were among you. Well, the manner they were was that they were preaching Christ. They were making the word known. Now, others were accusing. You know, others were doubting. Others were trying to, you know, get people distracted from the word of God. But Paul, in contrast, even after taking a beating at Philippi and being imprisoned, when he came to Thessalonica, he was bold in his God to speak the gospel unto them. For our exhortation was not of deceit. The word deceit means half-truths that are meant to delude, you know, meant to really trick people. That their exhortation, their calling aside of the believers, wasn't of half-truths to delude people, nor of uncleanness. Uncleanness would be spiritual impurity. They weren't spiritually impure. Nor in guile. Guile is used like a baited hook to try to catch people and trick them. You know, these, unfortunately, are things that people even to this day employ under the guise and the cover of so-called Christianity. But this was not Paul. These were some of the accusations that were being laid at his feet. But he did not use half-truths to delude or deceive them. He wasn't spiritually impure. He wasn't, you know, offering a baited hook trying to catch them and, you know, get them to do something that was hidden. In verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries or which proves our heart. You know, in verse 2, Paul said, we were bold in our God. Now it says, we were allowed of God. That we weren't doing it to please men, but to please God. And God is the one who tries our hearts. You see how Paul's motivation, you know, Paul's direction, what Paul was doing this for is he was doing it for God. You know, he wasn't doing it to try to, you know, just get people to follow him so that he could have a big following and a lot of money, you know, or that he could have a lot of power and influence. No, he was doing it for God. He was a servant of God there serving the gospel faithfully. Now, people were accusing him of all this impurity, of being spiritually impure and baiting a hook and all this stuff. But this is bringing to mind what manner of men they were amongst the Thessalonians when they were there. Paul's example. And it says in verse 5, by the way, when you read verse 4, do you see the great privilege it is that we have in holding forth God's word? Because it says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. What a privilege. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been entrusted with the word of reconciliation. You know, this isn't something that you've got to do. It's such a big burden in carrying the word forth and doing this work of the ministry. No, this is a great privilege. Man, we were allowed of God to do this. We get to handle the most precious thing, the greatest of his works, the word. What a privilege. And then verse 5, it says, for neither at any time used we flattering words. As ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. You know, they didn't just come in and try to flatter people, nor use a cloak of covetousness, you know, that the cloak sort of covers up the real motive, and the real motive was for Paul's gain. No. Now, this is what's being laid at his feet, but this was not true. And then once again, it says God is witness. God knows. God knows the hearts of men. God knows why Paul was doing it. God is his witness. It's the best witness you could have, isn't it? And then it says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. There's three distinct groups here mentioned. It says, neither of men, number one, sought we glory, neither of you, number two, and neither of others, number three. When you stop and consider it, when it says, neither of men sought we glory, this would be men that were influential, men of authority in the area of Thessalonica. Number two, of you would be the believers, of course, at Thessalonica. And then it says, and yet of others would refer to others outside the fellowship of Thessalonica, particularly other leaders. But none of those three groups sought we glory. You know, that wasn't what they were about. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. In other words, what's being laid out here is that Paul's motives were pure. Paul's motives and heart was simply to get the word of God to them. There was no baited hook. There were no half-truths. There was no agenda. You know, man, when you read this stuff, you see how great an example the Apostle Paul is. And then also, at times, it's in direct contrast to people who do have an agenda. People who are trying to get you to join their group or trying to get your money or trying to get glory of you or of others or more concerned about pleasing men than pleasing God. Boy, what a section, huh? And the Apostle Paul's example and that of Silas and Timothy and the others that worked with Paul just stands out as a wonderful beacon. But in verse 7 it says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The word nurse her refers to a nursing mom, and that she cherishes her own children. That's what this is talking about. We were gentle among you, even as a nursing mom cherishes her own children. Now, is there anything more tender or more intimate or more gentle than that example? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 2. One of the great sections on leadership in the church. It says in verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all. This is that same word as used in 1 Thessalonians 2. See, this is what a servant of the Lord must be, is be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient. And boy, the example given here in 1 Thessalonians is probably the greatest example of gentleness, of cherishing, you know, including being patient, apt to teach, of service. How about that of a nursing mom? Terrific. It says, verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, and that desirous of you, again, is in reference, a motherly term. It's in reference to, you know, how a mother just so desires the best for her child. But being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have parted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Boy, oh boy, you know, we've seen what manner of man what manner of men they were amongst the believers. Their entrance was with the word of God, but they weren't just there to impart the gospel. They were willing to give their own souls, their very lives, unto the believers. Why? Because they loved them. Because the believers were dear unto Paul and company. Verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Once again, bringing to mind his example, the example that they set when they were there. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day. You know, it wasn't just for an hour on Sunday, but laboring night and day. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You know, in verse 6, it says that they wouldn't be burdensome unto them. And now in verse 9, that they wouldn't be chargeable unto any of them. Paul's manner, as he would travel, was that he would work when it was necessary. He was a saddle maker. When it was necessary and he would travel, he would work. And then as the fellowships would build, if there was sufficient abundant sharing, that would certainly go to support his ministry and his travels. But he was very careful that his life was not going to be chargeable or burdensome to anybody else's. His motives were pure. He wasn't in it for financial gain. He wasn't in it for the glory of others. He wasn't trying to, you know, develop a following for his particular organization. He wasn't trying to recruit members. You know what he was all about was getting the word of God to people and willing to work day and night, to work hard, labor and travail, to impart his own soul unto them. What a great example, something that we all can learn from and grow into. And then it says in verse 10, ye are witnesses. In other words, you guys know. Ye are witnesses, and God also. Remember he had said earlier in verse 5 that God is witness? Well, here it's reiterated. God also. How holy. The word holy means devoutly. And it's really in opposition to being silly. Isn't that something? Ye know how holily. You know, they weren't silly, they weren't frivolous, they weren't just joking around all the time. And justly. Justly would refer to right conduct. And unblameably. In other words, they lived and believed the Word of God. How holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. See, the believers there knew this. Now, there were some that had come along that are trying to talk them out of it and trying to contradict what they knew, but they were witnesses of this. They knew it, and this is written to remind them of the example of the Apostle Paul, certainly to counteract the accusations that were being laid at his feet. But ye know, you witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his, what, children. Boy, there's two analogies that are made here. One is as a nursing mom so lovingly cherishes her own children, and now as a father would exhort and comfort and charge his children. You know, I think in reading this, you get a pretty good view of what a complete curriculum the Apostle Paul was making available to the believers at Thessalonica. You know, the great love, the compassion, how dear they were to his heart, but also his boldness, his standing for the Word of God as a father would charge his children. Well, that's how the Apostle Paul did it. You know, he wasn't there to father and work with a bunch of weaklings, you know, a bunch of people that would just take this and become silly with it. But he would stand on God's word. So it says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And here's the purpose, that ye would what? Walk. That ye would what? Walk. Giving them the word of God, giving them a great example, you know, loving them up, charging them, you know, strengthening them so that they would walk, that they wouldn't sit around idly, you know, that they would not do anything with this wonderful word of God, but that they would walk believingly, that they would walk in fellowship with God. As it says here, that ye would walk worthy of God. And that's that word that's used in Ephesians of in a equal manner or in a balanced way. In light of the doctrine that you'd have, the doctrine that Paul gave to the believers there, that they would implement it, that they would practice it in an equal manner, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. What a great reminder here of what manner of men Paul and company were to the believers at Thessalonica. What a wonderful reminder of what manner of entering in they had unto the believers there. What a wonderful reminder of their entrance in unto them, that it was with the word of God, and it was with such heart, compassion, and love that the end result would be that they would walk worthy of God who had called them unto his kingdom in glory.